this time. And at the last of verse 30, in the world to come. Our Savior speaks of two distinct periods, this time and the world to come. And I showed you last week from Matthew 18. Let's look at that a moment. Matthew 18. About the changeableness of the dealings of this king. Matthew 18, verse 23. The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a certain king who would make a reckoning with his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him that owed him $10 million. But for as much as he had not wherewith to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and his children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. Now, the first emotion, the first feeling, is that of justice. The king has been wronged. His goods have been wasted. And justice is demanded. But look at verse 27. When this debtor comes and falls down and beseeches him, it says in verse 27, and the Lord of that servant, being moved with compassion, released him and forgave him the debt. Now, from justice, we have compassion. Now look down at verse 32. The servant went out and did reparably, and this is what happens. The king hears about it, and he says to him in verse 32, thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because you besought me. And should not you also have had mercy on thy fellow servant, even as I had mercy on thee? And his Lord was wroth, and he delivered him to the tormentors, that he should pay all that was due. So shall also my heavenly Father do unto you, if you forgive not every one his brother from your hearts. So now, the emotion, the feeling is changed again. There was justice, there was compassion, and now there is wrath. I told you this, and never forget it, that there is one dealing of God with sinners when it comes to salvation, the world to come. But there are different dealings and emotions and variations with the ways of God with those who have become his children, who disobey his will. And this portion tells us the dealings of God now in this time. It does not speak about the dealings of God in the world to come, but now in this time. And I want you to see from Psalm 78, look at this psalm, because this lesson will have to be told you many times before you will accept it or understand the seriousness of calling Jesus Christ your Savior. Look at verse 32. For all this, they sinned still and believed not his wondrous works. Therefore, their days did he consume in vanity, and their years in terror. Please notice, this isn't the world to come. This is now in this time. And when they sinned, what did God do? The God who had had compassion, who had delivered them from Pharaoh and bondage, when they sinned against him, It says, he consumed their days with vanity and their years in sorrow. So here is the dealing of God with those that he has blessed in the first place in a different way when they sin after he has blessed them. And now, let's read Luke chapter 10, because I told you about parables of compassion. And here is a parable of compassion. The other that I read you last week and again this week in Matthew 18 is a parable of compassion, but there are variations in that parable. We can thank God that in this parable of compassion, there is compassion throughout. And so let's read it. Verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and made trial of him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. But he, desiring to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? Jesus made answer and said, A certain man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who both stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance a certain priest was going down that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And in like manner a Levite also, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he was moved with compassion and came to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on them oil and wine. And he set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow he took out 2 shillings, and gave them to the host, and said, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, I, when I come back again, will repay thee. Which of these three thinkest thou proved neighbor unto him that fell among the robbers? And he said, He that showed mercy on him. And Jesus said unto him, Go, and do thou likewise. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the words that proceeded from the lips of your Son, the Lord Jesus. Let us know that some of the difficulties found throughout the Old Testament have now been made plain. But our Father, in explaining some things, other difficulties have arisen. And yet, our Father, let us accept these difficulties. Thou art a God of grace, of compassion. But we have seen also that you are a God of justice and a God of wrath. And so let us not make you one thing, our Father, when your Son has presented you in a variety of ways. Let us not think that you are all compassion and that there is not the wrath of God as well. But let us understand how to harmonize these two things, of which both are true of you, our God. And so help us as we consider these scriptures today, that we shall be able to understand them, and that we shall look to the future for our lives now in this life, as well as our lives in the world to come. We are thankful that you are a God of compassion. Continue to show that compassion upon us, we pray. We confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. The subject in its entirety is compassion. And in most of the references I told you about, the compassion was found in the heart of the Lord Jesus. The first message I gave you was a man appealing to the heart of Jesus, "Have compassion on us." And then I told you about compassion that is set forth, found in the heart of Jesus. But today, this is one of the three parables, compassionate parables, that our Lord tells us was found in the hearts of others. In most of the references, the compassion is found in Jesus' heart. But in the three parables, in Matthew 18, in Luke 10, and in Luke 15, we have parables of compassion when the compassion that was in Jesus' heart was found in the hearts of others. And that places a responsibility upon me, because if that compassion is not found in my heart, then what I read to you in Psalm 78 can occur now in this time in our lives. It said that when Israel, who had experienced God's compassion in deliverance as slaves from Egypt, it said they continued to sin. And it said, for this cause, God consumed their life with vanity and their years with terror. Please think on those words. They've been delivered from slavery. They are no longer in bondage in Egypt. They're on their way to the promised land. But having experienced this compassion of God, when they sinned, they experienced the terror of God, the wrath of God. And that is the sad thing, that some of us who have heard of the grace of God only think of the world to come. And I can assure you that if God's grace has reached you, if your sins have been forgiven, in the world to come, heaven shall be your portion. But I can also assure you that even if you have experienced the saving grace of God, that you can experience what they call hell on earth if you continue to sin. This is what Jude says. He says that I would have you to understand this, that God, who saved the people out of Egypt, later destroyed them. And so the same God who has one emotion of compassion, that emotion changes. And when I've told intelligent Christians the changing emotions of God, the feelings of God, they did not want to accept them. But you have to accept them. If I told you that God so loved the world, you say, yes, I believe that. But if I told you that the God who loved the world will relegate to hell prepared for the devil and his angels if they will not accept his grace, would you believe that this God of compassion is also a God of wrath? You say, well, I could not reject it, but we do. And so what we say is this, God will love me and God will do nothing to me in this world because He loves me when I sin. As one brother told me years ago, God will kill you. You say, kill you? I've told you in past weeks in the book of Acts that when Ananias and Sapphira sinned against God and lied to God, the judgment of God fell and Ananias dropped dead because of his lying to the Holy Spirit of God. And his wife Sapphira came in and she lied and she dropped dead. And I told you in 1 Corinthians 11 that because of disorders at the Lord's Supper, unconfessed sin, it says some of you are weak, some of you are sickly, and some of you sleep. And so what that brother told me, even though I did not like what he told me, it is confirmed by the Word of God that the God who loves us and gave His Son to die for us, if we continue in sin, God could send death to us early in life. This is what it says about our lives down here. It says, bloodthirsty and deceitful men live not out half their lives. And so God gives us a span of life, and that life will be enjoyed by us if we live a life acceptable to God. If not, it says, half of their life is taken away. And some people fail to understand that. And some who are Christians say, well, my life is filled with emptiness, with vanity. And my life is filled with terror. Why? It's because you still continue in sin. I will tell you this again. The Lord Jesus, who had healed a man who had been sick for 38 years, after He had in mercy and compassion healed that man, found him in the temple, and He said to him there, He said, you are well now. He said, sin no more, lest a worse thing befall you. And you as a Christian in this life, you think that things that were difficult happened to you in the past, well, now that God has saved your soul, try continuing in sin, and the Savior will say to you, sin no more, lest a worse thing befall you. How, after I've suffered 38 years, could a worse thing befall me? The Lord Jesus said, sin no more, lest it happen to you. And this woman who had been taken in adultery in John chapter 8, after the Lord Jesus, in compassion, delivered her from those who wanted her stoned, the Lord Jesus said to her, where are those thine accusers? And she said, why, there's no man that accuseth thee, Lord. He said, neither do I condemn thee. Sin no more. Go your way. Sin no more. Why? Because if it happens again, the Lord Jesus might allow her to be stoned. And this is what Christians fail to understand. The Lord Jesus came that we might have life and might have it abundantly. And that's what He wants. But listen to the life in Psalm 78. Those that God had redeemed sinned, and it said, their lives did He consume in vanity. Emptiness, nothingness. That's how you can go through life. And also it says, He consumed their lives in terror as well. And so these are the people of God, the chosen people of God. And so I'm afraid of sin, and I am afraid of God, because they say the fear of God is just reverential trust. I am afraid of God because He delivers in this life to the tormentors, and a life filled with terror and emptiness. And those are the ones upon whom He's shown compassion. Do you realize that some of those who never trust in the Savior enjoy lives more pleasant than those whose sins have been forgiven. Listen to that rich man in Luke 16. He was dressed in gay clothing. He fared sumptuously every day. And he lived his whole life long in that condition. You say, well, why didn't the judgment of God fall upon him? Because Abraham told him in hell, he lifted up his eyes being in torment. He said, son, remember that you in your lifetime enjoyed good things. But now you are in torment. And so I'm so thankful that God, who has saved me from hell, is not going to allow me to continue in sin in this life, now in this life, because he can send vanity and emptiness into my life. And he can send terror into my life. And you say, why? It's because of sin. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But the Christian is cunning. And I've heard him say this. He knew that he was not supposed to commit a sin, that he was not supposed to divorce his wife and marry another woman. And his mother was pleading with him and telling him about that. But this is what that Christian said. He said, mother, don't you know that God will forgive you anything? He will forgive me if I divorce my wife and marry another woman. And so that's what he did. And from that time on, his life was filled with emptiness and his life was filled with terror. But you see, he had things figured out that I can't be lost. I have eternal security. But he didn't understand that now in this time, God could fill his life with vanity and his life with terror, and his children went astray as well. That was the life he experienced, even though he was one that had called upon the name of the Lord. And that is why I am afraid of God. I am a God-fearing man. There are many sins that I do not commit, not because of how good I am, but because of how wise I am, fearing the consequences of those sins. And so remember this, that the same God who looked upon this man who had been responsible for losing $10 million, his justice demanded that he bring him to task, and he did. And the man had no money to pay back. The only thing he could do was to fall upon his knees before his king and say, have patience with me. I will pay you all. It was a plea that the king knew could never be fulfilled. And so it said, being moved with compassion, he forgave him all the debt. It was the only way that debt could ever be paid. Whatever we might tell God, God knows the fallacy of our telling him, we will pay back to you everything that we've squandered. You can't do it. I thought of this, people trying to work their way to heaven. Here is a man who has committed so many sins, and he's indebted to God, $1 million, $5 million, $10 million, and he says to God, I will pay you back. How can you erase the debt that you have driven up with God in the past by living faithfully in the future? If you live faithfully for God, you do not eradicate an old debt. You simply do not run up a greater debt. And so from this day forward, if you live before God without sin, it would not diminish one farthing the debt that you owe to God from the life you've lived in the past, a life of sin and disobedience. And man can't comprehend that. He thinks that somehow the life that he lives is going to eradicate that debt of sin. The only way that sin can be taken away is by Jesus Christ paying that sin. Christ also hath once suffered for sinners, for sins, the just, for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. How long will it take you to pay that debt? Eternity. Nobody can pay that debt. And that is why God sent his Son. Let me interject this. It says in Galatians, if there had been a law given which could make righteous, verily, righteousness would have been of the law. But God himself knows of no law, nothing that man can do to inherit righteousness. And therefore, he gave his Son. Now, let me tell you about this parable of compassion, full compassion, because some of us look at one aspect of the attributes of God, the love of God, but we forget that there is the holiness of God, the righteousness of God, the justice of God. It says, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Yes, he shall do right. And if someone came and tortured you, would God not do right in dealing with him for the harm that he's inflicted upon you? You say, yes, God would do right. Well then, if you do wrong, shall God not do right inflicting punishment on you for the wrong that you've done? You say, yes. And that's what Paul tells the Jews. He said, do you think that you are going to escape the wrath of God when you are pleading with God to send wrath upon others and you are doing the very things that they are doing? You shall not escape the wrath of God. And so I'm glad for the justice of God, but I'm glad also for the compassion of God. And I'm thankful also for the holiness of God that demands my holiness, having been saved by grace. You shall be holy as I am holy. You shall be holy because God is holy. And that is what is demanded of us. And if we are not holy, God demands justice in this life as well as in the world to come. And so for that reason, I read to you again in Matthew chapter 18 that this king who at first was just, next he was compassionate, and next it says he was filled with wrath. And so the emotions of God change depending on the behavior of men. And if you humble yourself before God, he will exalt you in due season. But if having been forgiven, you go out and you grab a servant, a fellow servant of yours by the throat and demand justice from him, God can demand again justice for what you have done in this life. And so remember this, whether we like it or not, or whether we understand it, that now in this time, the forgiveness that God has bestowed upon us is conditional. The forgiveness for eternal life that God has bestowed upon us is unconditional. It's all of grace. But now, what God bestows upon us in this life is conditional, depending upon the life that we live. And some people understand it at times. This is what David cried out in Psalm 25. He said, remember not, O God, the sins of my youth. And so some of us have done things when we were young, and we think that they've been forgiven. But God, if those sins are repeated, can remember those sins. The sins and the consequences of them in this life. And so will you remember that our Savior does not speak in parables of compassion, one parable that is all compassion, but he speaks three parables, and in Matthew 18, it is a parable of compassion, but also a parable of justice and a parable of wrath. I could wish that they were all compassion from beginning to end, but that I would be guilty of what man is determined to make God. He is determined to make God a carnal, compromising creator, indulging sin and tolerating sin, and God will not tolerate sin. But man is determined in twisting the love of God into making him a tolerant God that will put up with sin and will do nothing about it. But I've told you already that God, who saved the people out of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And so, yes, he's a God of justice, a God of compassion, but also a God of wrath. But in the parable that I read to you about not the Good Samaritan, you do not find him described as the Good Samaritan, but he is the Compassionate Samaritan. Good is a synonym, but he's called the Compassionate Samaritan. He's telling, in response to a question that was asked, who is my neighbor? The first question that was asked, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And the Lord Jesus said, you tell me what's written in the law. He pointed him to the Word of God. And here is what is so frightening, that this lawyer understood correctly. He had searched the Scriptures and found that to inherit eternal life, you had to love God with all your being and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to the Lord Jesus, this is the way I read the Scripture. And the Lord Jesus said, you are right. Do it and you will live. And I take it that the man was suddenly smitten because he knew that he had not loved his neighbor as himself. And so he said, and who is my neighbor? And the Lord Jesus spoke this parable of the Compassionate Samaritan to show him not who was his neighbor, but one who would accept him as his neighbor. A remarkable thing. And the Lord Jesus did not answer his question either time. He said to him, now, how do you read in the law that you inherit eternal life? And the man told him the answer, and he said, you are right. And the Lord Jesus spoke a parable. He said, now, from this parable that I've given you, who proved neighbor to him that fell among robbers? And he gave him the answer, he that showed mercy on him. He said, go and do thou likewise. And so this man answers the question correctly twice. But this is what is frightening, that knowing answers that are acceptable to God and to his Son do not mean that you have eternal life. I remember once, 50 years ago, witnessing on the street to a man that was a drunkard. He had come up to me to borrow money, and I tried to witness to him. And I said to him, do you know the way of eternal life? And he laid out perfectly the way of eternal life. And then he said, I'm a clever fellow, aren't I? And I said, yes, you are. And then he wanted some more money to go and get drunk again. And I said, I'm not giving you that money. But he knew perfectly the way of salvation, but he had not acted upon what he knew. And here is this man, and he knows what you have to do to inherit eternal life. And he knows that he hasn't done it. And so he's trying to justify himself. And he says, who is my neighbor? And then the Lord Jesus speaks that parable. And the parable strikes him in his conscience. And he understood that that Samaritan proved to be his neighbor. And he answered that correctly. And the Lord did not say, as he said to Zacchaeus, verily I say unto you, today salvation has come to this house. But he said to him, you've answered correctly. Go and do thou likewise. And so knowing the way of eternal life will not get you to heaven. But doing the demands of the way of life, that will get you to heaven. Parables of compassion, but also parables of illumination. Let us not rely upon the compassion of God, thinking that it alone will get us to heaven. But let us go and do what these parables instruct us to do. Time is gone. Let us pray. Now, Father, we are thankful that while you could have been just a God of righteousness and holiness, you were a God of love and compassion. And now that we think of it, we are glad that you're not this God that is carnal, intolerant of sin, but we are thankful that you're a faithful Creator and that you expect of us a certain behavior, and there are consequences involved if we do not behave as children of God. And so help us to remember this. We are thankful that we know the way of salvation, and we have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. We are glad that in the world to come, eternal life shall be ours. But let us remember that you've spoken of vanity and terror in this life, and let that not be our portion because of disobedience, but let us enjoy your compassion and your endurance of us, our Father, throughout our whole life long. Bless us to this end, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The meeting is over.